grief. It's a big subject. And I want to share a bit of a picture from David. And as you know, we've been going through this year being a people after God's own heart. We're looking at David as that expression. And we're seeing that he was not a perfect man. He didn't always follow what God wanted. But look at what he said. God's crowning message about David was, he was a man after my own heart. And that's what I pray that we will be working toward. We will be walking toward being people after God's own heart. So where did we leave David last time? A crisis with his family and members of his tribe, his men. The men, the families that were following him. We learned how he sought after God, that he humbled himself and God gave him back all that he had lost. Remember, his family, all the goods had been taken away. But when he came back, after they defeated the enemy and they brought back everything that they had lost. But as all this was happening with David, Saul and the army of Israel was fighting the Philistines. So little did David know that Saul and Jonathan were about to meet their death. In 1 Samuel 31, we read that the Philistines were closing in and Saul faced a sure end. The enemy had slain Saul's three sons, including Jonathan. And Saul was badly wounded, and he asked his armor bearer to finish him off. He was dying. He did not want to be taken and killed by the enemy, maybe tortured. So he said, "Kill me." But the armor bearer couldn't do it. So Saul took his own sword and took his own life. And then we read that the enemy found him, cut off his head, hung his body up. But the men of Jabesh Gilead came, took his bones, took his body, and buried his bones under a tree. So today we pick up the story in 2 Samuel 1 about David hearing Saul's death. An Amalekite had come to tell him, and he also lied to David by saying that he himself had killed Saul. He thought he'd get in good with David. He thought, "Oh boy, I'm going to get a promotion. I might get a new house. You know, I might get a trip to Fiji. I don't know. I might get all these sorts of rewards," thinking that that would please David. But David was angry and had him put to death, saying, "Your blood be on your head, for your own mouth testified against us, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" Let's read in 2 Samuel 1, starting at verse 17. "And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan his son, and said, 'It should be taught to the people of Judah. Behold, it is written in the book of Jashar.' He said, 'Your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath, publish it not on the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. You, mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul, not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Your daughters of Israel weep. You daughters of Israel weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished." Let's pray. Father, we honor your word today. We humble ourselves before it. There are so many messages that you want to give us. There's so many things you want to speak into our heart through your word, and I pray that you would touch each one of us in whatever way we need to learn more about you, more about how David responded and what you ask of us in our life as a follower of Jesus. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, David wrote this song in honor of Saul and Jonathan, and it says it's published in a book of poetry. We find out as we look at laments, I don't know if you know what a lament is, but a lament is like a eulogy. It's an expression of sorrow, of deep sorrow and grief over the loss, over a loss or something tragic that has happened. Something that has moved the person so much and so deep that it has to find an expression in song, in poetry, music of some sort, a eulogy. As we look back at some of the hymns that have been written and some of the more contemporary songs, we find that many of them were written out of grief, out of tragedy, out of something that experience that people had. It wasn't just sometimes this is true, but it wasn't just sitting down and saying, oh, what song shall I write? Okay, God, give me some words. But it was an expression, something that couldn't be stopped, an expression out of someone's heart, a grief that came up, a sorrow to be expressed, something to be shared. More than 40% of the Psalms are lament. Lament. Part of a lament can even be silence. Be still and know that I'm God. We so often have moments of silence in a public place for someone well known who has passed on. We, as followers of God, need to be people of depth, people of substance, people who are able to embrace not only the joys of life, but also the sorrows of life. The scripture says that Jesus was a man of sorrows. It also says, Jesus said, if this has happened to me, don't you think it will happen to you? You are followers of Jesus. I still find it interesting that so many Christians have the attitude that God is here to bless me every day and to give me what I want, to give me what I pray for. And we get very upset and we get very anxious and we get very much in turmoil when it doesn't happen. And so it's hard for us. In our society today, it is taught to us, run from grief, run from loss, run from sorrow. You don't have to stay there. You can at least take a pill. You don't have to stay in that. But the Bible, the scripture, the life of Jesus teaches us something different. A lament shows a person who's willing to enter into the sorrow of his heart. And we see David. Can you picture David? Do you know him well enough now? If you've been here throughout this year and listening to the sermons and reading, I hope you guys are intelligent people. You are very smart people. You are followers of Jesus. I hope that you read these chapters that I mention. I hope at least that you go home and read the chapters which we are talking about and ask God to further reveal to your heart what it is that we are saying as a community. So I hope that you know David by now. I hope that you see him not as a namby-pamby, not as a runner away, hide behind the rocks. I mean, yes, he did hide in a cave, but he learned a lot through that. He was a man of valor. He is a man of valor as we are in the story right now. We need to live in the story. He was a tough man. He has weathered, by this time, 10 years of living as an outlaw. 10 years. In caves. But now, we see him fasting and weeping and crying out from his soul. Men in our society are taught to have a stiff upper lip. Don't let a tear be in your eye. My goodness gracious, everybody'd think you're weak. Well, if David, the King of Kings, the man after whom God said, he's after my heart, the man who said, the king from your throne will not depart, you, and Jesus was a man after what David was pointing toward. If he can weep, if he can be down on his knees and weeping, what about us, men? What about us? What about those of you who don't like to cry? You know, how many times, I mean, I do the same thing, though, you know, like when I've come into church and something has touched me, or I've come in pain as I used to, and so I put on my sunglasses, you know, because there'd be tears in my eyes. Or someone, we pray for someone before the service and they're crying and they say, no, I can't go in there with my red eyes, you know. But this shows that God is speaking to us. We're not robots. We're not people who need to keep a stiff upper lip. We enter into the humanity of grief. Why do we want to hide our sorrow so much? Why do we want to circumvent the grieving that life pulls from us? The moments when we're overwhelmed. Is it that important to be seen as all together in this day's world? I think the answer is yes. I think it's one of the most important things you and I face every day. I've got to keep it together. I've got to be this strong person. I've got to, you know, this is it. In Aboriginal society, there was grief wailing for a long time. A long time. My husband and I would come into what they have, sorry camps. So you'd go to a community and you know someone has died. Well, nobody'd be in the community. I mean, this community is 1,000 kays from nowhere. But you go into the community and the community's, where is everybody? They're at a sorry camp. So you go further out in the bush and you go under some trees and there are people sitting down weeping and crying. And when someone new, someone comes, finds out about the sorry camp and comes in, the wailing starts again. And they enter in to this grief. It used to be when a woman lost her husband that they would wear black, some still do in European countries, for a year. They were not to go out to parties or anything like that for a year because there's entering into the grief of that. Today, we might go to a counselor and the counselor says, oh, you're stuck in there. How long has it been? 1 month. You know, like, you should be up and you should be doing this and this and this. No. 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 Jesus wept. And so, through this story, David is teaching us, and through his words, he's teaching us how we can lament. David repeatedly backed away from killing Saul. He always called him the Lord's anointed. You know, there's going to be a couple of interesting things in this picture here. We're going to learn something about grief. We're also going to learn something about David and what that teaches you and me. And how we should see and deal with loss in our life. And I'm not talking just about loss of a husband, a wife, a child, or a mother, or father. But loss of anything. Loss of reputation. Loss of a job. Loss of some thing you wanted and it didn't happen. We live in a world that it has the tragedies of life. You know, we look at today. I don't even want to look at the accounts. You know, I look at Twitter. And it's just one thing after another. The wars, the refugees, families who are broken apart, hurricanes, earthquakes, all sorts of things. We hear it every day. and we no longer lament. We hear it every day, and then we want to go out and we want to have a 5-star meal. We hear it every day, and we just go on with our life. And I don't mean to say that, look, if we were lamenting through all these things, we'd never smile. The world is so full of all this. But I think that God wants us to understand something about where we fit in this world. And it's not just about us. It's just not about my little world. But it's about I'm part of the family of God. There is much to grieve over because all these things affect us as we sit in this room. North Korea could affect us. We don't know. All sorts of things could affect us. Saul, let's look at David and Saul. Saul made David's life miserable, even forced him away from friendship with Jonathan. But here in this eulogy, we see David giving equal billing of Saul and Jonathan. David had submitted to God all in all his dealings with the experiences of Saul. He didn't yell at God. He didn't scream at God. He didn't say, "Why are you doing this in my life? Why aren't you letting this happen? Why aren't you getting me out of here? Why are you making my life miserable?" Through the hatred that Saul had for David, God used that to transform David. Think about that. This is the pathway of apprenticeship that God chose for David to be the greatest king Israel had ever seen, and who would be a king that would point forward to Jesus. And David knew it. Do you have problems? Do you have turmoil? Do you have obstacles in your life? Do you have things you ask God why? Are you struggling? Are you yelling at God? Are you angry at him? Are you bargaining with him? Are you saying, "I've been a faithful Christian for all these years. My goodness, you could give me a little slack here, God." Look at David. He humbled himself and said, "God, I am in your hands. All that you do, all that you bring in my life is for the purpose of transforming me into the likeness of Jesus." That is the purpose and will of God. And we've said this before, he did not save you and me just to take us to heaven and save us from hell. You are here, I am here, because he wants you and me and all of you to be transformed into the image of Christ. Because that is what will live for eternity. And because he's sovereign, because he's over all, everything, death, loss, situations with work, relationships, parents, children, difficulties with children, they're all there in your life, either because God has allowed this, because, listen, he wants to change you. He wants to change me. And this is tough. This is tough for us to get. If David had allowed the hate in his life that Saul had to determine his life, guess what? David would have been destroyed. He would have been destroyed, and we would not be here. We would not be reading this story. If David had harbored it in his heart, it would have eaten him up. He would have been destroyed spiritually. And can I tell you that can happen to you and me? We can be destroyed spiritually because we harbor something in our heart against God, against others, against particularly what God has allowed or not allowed in our lives. Is there any of that in your heart today? If you look deep enough, is there any of that in your heart today? God is saying, bring it. Look at David. Everything I'm doing in your life, Diana, and everyone else, is for the purpose of changing you and transforming you into my likeness. So little grindings of you, brothers and sisters, together against each other, rubbing each other's shoulders. That's ordained by God because He wants you to be transformed. He's taking the chisel. He's taking the chisel to the beautiful marble statue that He wants you to make. Not statue, it'd be live, but you know. The little niggles at your job, the boss you don't like, the co-workers that you don't really like, your children that look at you and say, no. Or children to say, I'm going to run away and I'm taking your car keys. All of these things are there because God says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time I will lift you up. So this situation here is a turning point, is a connecting point between 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. This is the moment, it's a bridge. It's a bridge that we walk across. David's just been in the wilderness years. He's just gone through all of this. He has messed up big time. He's turned in the priests. They were massacred. He's killed other people. He's done all sorts of things. He was on the pathway to get Nabal and everything else in his household. All these things. Does it make sense to you? It does to me. I say, boy, he's a rat bag like me, you know? He's really out there, you know? And every time God has touched him, every time he's come and touched him on the shoulder, you're mine, he says. You're mine. It's going to be okay. We're going to get through this. And then God says to David, I'm so glad you have a repentant heart. Repentance is a gift. It's a gift that He gives to us. That we continue to go back and back to Him all the time. This journey in the wilderness, instead of diminishing David, see, we look at the wilderness and say, and God says, go through it. And you start to go through it and say, oh no, nobody will know me. I'm in the wilderness. I don't have any friends. I don't have any relationships. I don't have any this and this and this and this. My life is so terrible. I'm in this wilderness and I'm going to be forgotten about and all that sort of stuff. That could have happened to David. David was anointed king. He could have said, wait a minute, I was 16 years old. And Samuel came and said I was going to be king. And I went into Saul's palace. That was a good start, you know. I got my foot in the door. You know, anyone in the graduate program or in first year of something, you know, you get your foot in the door. You think, oh, this is my step, you know. You've got a recent promotion. You're in there. You're going to be, you know, you're going to be CEO one day. You've got your step in there. And then all of a sudden, wham, bam, people don't like you. You don't get along with the supervisor. The rules of this new situation, I don't like that. And then you're being questioning. You know, am I supposed to be here? What's happening? David entered that wilderness. And it could have diminished him. But what it did was enlarge him. It enlarged him. It magnified him. He showed his trust in God. You and I cannot be witness to the trust we have in God without these situations. If everything is smooth sailing, we have no witness. But if we go through these things that normal people, many people out there go through, we are not exempt. We are not exempt. And so when they go through this and you can sit down next to them and say, you know, I lost my husband, I lost my wife, I lost my job or whatever it was, or I applied 5 times to get a promotion, was looked over, overlooked all the time. But you know what? I've trusted in God and I feel at peace. I feel happy. I feel fulfilled. And they will look at you like you've got 3 heads. And they will say, how? Voila. You can then say, this is how. This is the way God said, David, I am making you a man after my own heart. This is what the Christian journey is all about. This is what you've given your life for. This is what you've signed up for. So, there's 3 things, quick things here. Loss, lament, and love that we see in this situation. So 3 times, David says, how the mighty have fallen. And he describes Saul. He gets up in front of the community, and this is in the presence of everyone. He gets up in front of the community and he says, he was wonderful. Now, all of them who were with David knew that they had hidden from him and run from Saul. They knew. They were probably there in the cave when he had a chance to get him, Saul. How many of you would get up and share with a person you think has niggled you, spoken about you behind your back, said some bad things, and then gotten up and says, that person was a pretty good person? Yeah, there were some things. But he or she is a child of God. There was no sense of triumphalism in David. He didn't say, oh, well, he finally got what was coming to him. And I didn't have to dirty my hands. How about when somebody hurts you and you find out they're getting hurt? Let me ask you, do you have a secret delight inside your heart? A little secret thing of saying, I knew this was going to happen. Do we even do that with our children? She or he didn't listen to me, so this is what they got. That's not what David did. He was genuinely overflowing with grief. He said, the beauty of Israel, the glory of Israel has fallen. He showed great generosity toward Saul. He saw beauty in him and wanted to mourn him. He praised Saul as a mighty warrior and complimented him swifter than eagles, stronger than lions. Because Saul gave Israel many good things. No person is all bad. Remember, God had anointed Saul as king. God had put him in that position. And he did great and mighty things. Remember the first description of him? He was a head taller than anyone else. He was handsome. He was a natural leader. He walked in the room and people just whoop, like this. And it wasn't until he made the decision that he knew more than God, that he took the decision out of Samuel's hands and he took this decision out of God's hands and did his own thing. How do we do that? Things aren't happening for us and we do our own thing and take it out of the hands of God. We don't have the patience. We don't have the kindness, the generosity to wait. This is a powerful testimony of how David kept his heart free from bitterness. Even when he was greatly wronged and sinned against, this is the key, everyone. As I listen to Christians, not just in this church, but over the many years of ministry in all sorts of places, my heart is sad because so many Christians think they have the right to be bitter and angry against another brother or sister. If they don't say it outright, they think it in their heart. and attribute motives and all sorts of things. And do you know what, everyone? That diminishes you. It diminishes me. Anytime we harbor that, it diminishes us before God. Jesus was a man who loved us while we were sinners. Jesus was a man who loved those who were going to crucify him. Jesus was a man who did not answer back when they pulled his beard out and put a crown of thorns on his head. And Jesus says, "My beloved, my children, follow me. Follow me." Sometimes you and I are so quick to want to give our ideas, our opinion, that our ears get blocked and we don't hear what others are saying. One scholar of David said this: such a magnanimous attitude on the part of one who had suffered so much at Saul's hand is incomprehensible. You can't understand it at all, apart from a deep commitment to the Lord. If you and I, the assaults come in all sorts of ways, you and I cannot have the response toward God, toward our friends, toward our brothers and sisters, toward anything else out there, without a deep commitment to the Lord. So, this speaks to me, by the way. You know, every sermon I want it to go through here. Sometimes I think I should walk in with lots of arrows out of my heart, sticking out of my heart, because God has really given me the arrows, you know, like... Because this is the thing, is if I, something comes toward me, and my first inclination is defend and fight and all these sorts of things, I've got to stop. Be still. And know that I'm God. And I say, wait a minute, God, that is not the way. Am I committed to you? Yes. So I need to respond in a different way. And God will teach me that, whatever circumstance I'm in. So David does not hold back on his emotions. He allows the grief to come out. He wants the community to join in. Even though there had been great strife between Saul and David, he continued to honor the Lord's anointed. Remember, he didn't kill him when he had a chance, because his eye will not touch the Lord's anointed. You know what? We will learn David says this all the rest of his life. Every time his kingship and authority is questioned, he backs off and says, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. He does not grasp for ambition or power or position. John Donne, famous poet and preacher, said this. Very famous, everybody should know this probably. No man is an island. Every man is a piece of the continent. Any man's death diminishes me, because I am involved in mankind. And therefore, never send to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee. And this is what David lived. He did this in front of his men. You remember, this has been a couple of times we've seen him do these things in front of his men. We would run in that room and hide, and if there's anybody in the creche room over there, we'd go out the other door and go close the door on our car. But in the midst of his people, his men, this man of valor knelt and cried. He connected everything that was happening to him. He looked back and he said, Saul meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Remember that? How many times does God show us that in His Word? This lament is halfway through God's story. We're halfway right now through the story. And this is really the biggest part, is this preparation. There are a few important things after this along the way, but this is so important. David realizes that from the moment that Samuel had anointed him to be king, one day, that all this was a series of connections. What I want us to see is the moment you said yes to Jesus, the moment you gave your life to Jesus, He says, you're mine now. You're mine. He bought you. He bought me. You don't belong to you. And so now what He says, every one of us, and we're all different, that's, you know, think of the billions in the world that are following Jesus, and He knows each one of us in each pathway that we need. And He brings into our life stuff that we need to know. Some of you are parents of teenagers, and you, or you will be, or you have been. And anyone that has been, I'll show you my scars. Or should I? They're in here. But you know, I remember such grief. Such grief of the years going through with Lydia. Oh, hope she isn't here listening somewhere. But you know, I learned a lot from her. I learned a lot from her, and that's why I love her so much. Not just because she's my daughter, but this is interesting. She stood up to me. You know, she didn't, not in a bad way. But because we were, you know, after my husband died, it was just us two. And when she saw me going through things and different stuff, like, she could stand there strong, and we could talk. And I often say, I was the worst basket case. You know, she wasn't anywhere near the basket case I was, as the parent, and all the things that she's gone through. And so God says to you, you're my child, and I've got your pathway here. And all these things, good, bad, and ugly, are part of my world for you, part of my school for you, part of my path, part of my journey, because what's the purpose that one day, as we come to the kingdom of God, we all look like Him? In some way. Now, we're all going to have our facial features and all that sort of stuff. But within us, we're going to look like Him. And that's what He's doing. So do you want that? Are we going to submit to that? Are you and I going to submit to that? So he lamented. Sometimes we try to skip the hard parts of our story. We don't want to talk about life, about loss. We want to get over it. We want to put it behind us. And one social result of this is addiction and widespread depression. Because this world talks so much about we need to be happy, you should be happy, nothing bad should happen to you. And when it does, we don't know what to do. The society doesn't know what to do. So pop a pill, because the ads tell you you can feel better in 20 seconds. And people buy into this. And we have to make sure we don't buy into this. God has a long-term plan for you. And for me. God doesn't want us to race through life living for the next promotion or pay rise or the next relationship or friendship we can have or the next job we can get or the next holiday. Do you sit down and talk to people and they're always talking about the next? I can hardly wait for the weekend. I can hardly wait for my holiday. I can hardly wait for this. I can hardly wait for that. I say, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo, wait a minute, what about today? And I think about the scripture that Jesus says, you don't have tomorrow guaranteed you. Why are you worrying about that? The man who was dreaming about bigger barns and things like that, you know? And Jesus says he didn't know that his life was going to be required for him. Do we live in this precious moment that God has given us? Do we help it to be a good moment? When we always live in the next thing, what happens is we're complaining about now. So really, you've lost. It's like one day you're going to wake up and say, oh, where did my life go? Where did it all go? What moments do I remember the most? I think if you talk to anyone on their deathbed, they would not talk about the next promotions or anything like that, or pay rises or, you know, friendships necessarily. They would talk about those moments, maybe of smelling a rose, maybe of a friend bringing them a meal when they didn't feel very well. They would think of those things. Those things that in the moment. Now, a lot of you are much younger than me. And sometimes I think I'm the Ecclesiastes old person. And I'm trying to share to you some of the things of life and what's not worth anything from this point, from this vantage point of life. And I remember sitting somewhere when I was young and some older person saying, and do you know what I thought? You know, that's not going to happen to me. You know, how proud I was. Don't you be proud. Because we're all the same. Humanity's the same. One generation after another. Don't kid yourself. Don't think your generation's so wonderful and smart and all that. It ain't so. And pretty soon the next generation is going to be there and you're going to be outdated. Within probably 5 years from now. The youngest person, 5 years from now, you're going to be outdated. Even you teenagers sitting there. When you get to be 21, 15-year-olds are not going to want to know you. You know? They're going to say, you're old. You're not up with the latest things. So God doesn't want us to do that. God shows us. He sits here and he shows us humanity. This book, the Bible, is not an otherworldly book. It's down to earth. It's gutsy. It goes down to the depths of life and society. It shows us that God is here. He walks with us. He knows. And our Lord Jesus has experienced it all. And if we could only lament and weep and sense the presence of the Lord around us, we will enter into that rich tapestry of life. And the last thing is love. Because all of this grief and pain that David went through was intertwined with love. The reason you hurt through things is because you love. Because we are people of love. We are people of grief. We are people of sorrow. We're human. And God wants us to own that humanity. To be a people after God's own heart. See, for David, ambition was secondary. The main thing was that God choose his path. He said, God, you choose. Now, sometimes he fell away from that, as we know. But he said, God, you choose. What mattered most was God's right to choose in his life. Do you give God the right to choose in your life? David could have blamed God. But David honored God. And he honored Saul, and of course, his friend. Do you remember last week when we said there was one key to David's life? In one of the Psalms when he said, one thing do I desire, was to be in God's house forever. Is that your one thing? I pray and ask you and plead with you. Make it your one thing to be in the house of the Lord forever. That is what you want, and you want to look like him. David realized that all that happened to him was in God's hands. This was such a deep experience that David said, turn off the cameras. Don't put this on CNN. Don't tweet about this. He said, don't publish it because I don't want the enemy out there rejoicing and stuff and saying, ha ha, we got him. I want this to be our own experience. It's not easy to talk about mourning and loss. the years of mourning. This year, in about a month and a half, will be 14 years since my husband died. And there are moments I still will sit down and have a cry because of the loss. And as I mentioned to you, my neighbor, who is quite well known in Canberra, just passing away a couple of weeks before this and going to his funeral, and his wife then coming to me over the past couple of weeks a few times, calling and saying, I'm in a bad way, and just going and sitting. And this is going to be for a long time. But you enter in. And in the midst of the loss, in the midst of the lament, there's love. There's love. So as we finish, are we learning this lesson? Can we properly lament our losses and our pain in full humanity? Do we allow ourselves that? But can we also know that God is sovereign? And He knows everything that's happening to you. He knows your thoughts before you think them. He knows your prayers as you, even before you form them on your lips. And everything is for a reason, and everything is for a purpose that God knows and He has chosen. Can we trust Him? Can we grow each day more and more to trust Him? Can we now even reach out our hands, our hearts, and say, Lord, I trust You. Help my mistrust. Like the man in the scripture said, Lord, help. I believe You, but help my unbelief. Can we as a church, as brothers and sisters, help each other in our grief and our pain? Can we sit with each other? Not with answers or pious words, but wanting to share the pain that is there. Knowing that somehow God will weave it into a beautiful picture, one of love. That's what He desires. That's the end of this message. But it's not the end of God working in our hearts. Let's come before Him now. And as I pray, I ask that you in your hearts would say, Lord, this thing that's been bothering me, this thing that's in my heart, this thing that won't go away, this thing that pulls me down, this thing that is an ugly thing in my life, it's a black thing, it's a place where I don't trust. Lord, I want to bring that to You. I want You to take it out, and I want You to help my mistrust. Help my unbelief. Father, as we sit here before You, Lord, You are our Father, and You love us. You gave Your Son for us. What else? What else can we ever even ask for? But I pray today that You will help us to release these things in our hearts and give them over to You. And Lord, that You might have Your way within each one of us. That we choose willingly Your path in our lives. In Jesus' mighty name.